Oh, good singing tonight. Thank you for those, Kathy. Yes, Kathy, and thank you for those hymn selections tonight. We will pick up where Wanda was leaving off, if you will. And thankfully, she wasn't getting into my message tonight, but we're looking at peace in our fruit of the Spirit tonight. And so let's go back, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we continue looking at these aspects of that fruit. And we've looked at love, joy, and now we move on to peace, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And as we move on to peace tonight, if you want to move over a few pages, we'll go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, kind of be our text verses to look at peace. And look at this passage, verses 6 and 7. And we read those. It says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A blessed passage that I trust we have memorized. If you don't, I would encourage you to put these two to memory. And even the next verse for that matter too, verse 8, for a different purpose. But as we consider our prayer life, as we consider really just our lives, because this is what it's looking at, is our life. Our prayer time should be part and parcel of it. At times, I don't like to call it our prayer life, as if it's something different than, you know, this life, our Christian life. It's part of our Christian life. It's part of our Christian living. And he notes here, and as we look through this, we see, first of all, the bane of life is care, worries, anxiousness. We've all suffered from it, have we not? We all still suffer from it to some degree, do we not? And unfortunately, we are going to until we breathe our last breath. It's part of our makeup as human beings. And I think some of it comes primarily from the fall, to be quite honest. I don't know where else it would come from, because it certainly doesn't come from God. He didn't create us to worry. He created us to honor and glorify Him, to reflect Him. So I would attribute it to our fallen nature. And typically, as I know I've said it in before, but typically we worry about things, actually, that we have absolutely no control over. Those are the things that tend to worry us the most. Which, stop to think about it, why are they worrying us the most? Because we don't have control of them. If we had control of them, would we worry about them? Typically, we don't. If it's something that we can control, then we typically don't worry about it. Oh, I know how I can handle this. You know, you look at our cars today, and we don't necessarily worry about them, but, you know, they're not the cars of the 60s. When you could climb into the engine compartment and sit on the wheel well and work on the car, work on the engine. You can't do that in today's vehicles. You can't crawl into them. There's no room. With all the computerization that's done to them and everything, you know, we're pretty much almost left out of the cold. You know, what's going on? I don't know. This thing is so complicated on the electrical side, the electronic side of things, that it's hard to know. They've got to plug in a device to figure out what's going on instead of, yeah, it sounds like it's missing, so let's run down our processes of what we know could be causing this and get down to the bottom of it. You know, trial and error, working through some things. And so we didn't worry about our cars back then. If you were mechanically inclined, you typically knew what to do when you heard something wrong. And if you couldn't do it, you knew you could take it to someone who did know what to do and knew that they could fix it properly. I mean, to now, today, something goes wrong with it, you're at the mercy of your mechanic. And I don't know that there's any hope in sight for getting around some of that because of the complicatedness of it. But, you know, some things there are. But, you know, when we had those things, we didn't worry about it. We knew. And yet, he reminds us here, be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Why? Because we have a resource. And we'll look at that here. But, you know, the bane of life is care. That word anxious speaks of being troubled with cares, to look for a thing, caring for something to be provided. I like what a dictionary speaks as he looks at this word, this Greek word. It says, the New Testament realizes that life is swayed by care. Concern is unavoidable, but it is given a new orientation. Liberation from it comes as one casts it upon God, not because God grants every wish, but because prayer grants freedom from care. To be anxious about food or clothing is opposed to concern for the kingdom of God. Christ reminds us of that in Matthew chapter 6. Naturally, we do have to work, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, but we cannot secure life by care. Our concern must be for the kingdom, righteousness, going back to Matthew chapter 6, looking after those things of seeking the righteousness and the kingdom of God, and God will take care of those other things, to kind of paraphrase-ish there. To care for the world is to fall victim to it. If care gains control over us, it leads to apostasy. Because we have turned our eyes away from the one who can take care of those concerns that we have. And much like Peter walking on the water, we get our eyes off our Savior. We get our eyes off the Lord. We get our focus and our drive from Him. And we will sink. We will flounder, but God's always there. Just as he was for Peter, as he falls victim to his own senses, if you will, as he looks around, he sees the waves, he hears the wind, and he starts to sink, he knows where to go to. Lord, save me. And the hand is there. I'm so glad God is always there. He didn't scold Peter and say, Peter, as he's going down, if you'd get your eyes back on me, you'd come back up. Come on, listen to what I told you. Nope. Lord, save me. His hand's there to grab him. Brings him back up. We don't have to worry. The cure for that care, that worry, as he notes here, is prayer. Be careful for nothing. And now we have that three-letter word again. But in everything. And the everything means everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It brings a quiet confidence, as Wanda has testified, and Lori's dittoing that as well, and I think the rest of us can ditto it as well. Yes, it brings a quiet confidence. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, knew such truth and wrote about it with these words. A passage that has been kind of verses that my wife and I have sought refuge in for the last couple years. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7. He's not talking about prayer, but notice what he says. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Don't worry about those that are out there. Don't worry about the world. God's going to take care of it. But then he turns the direction elsewhere. And we have these imperatives that are noted. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then here's where I think the prayer aspect comes in when he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Coming back to that phrase there, commit thy way unto the Lord, that word commit in the Hebrew means to roll. As the hymn writer says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. David understood that. David cries out for that. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll it unto him. He has broad enough shoulders to take all our cares and carry them for us and help us through them. And so we have these encouragements, if you will, commands, instructions, encouragements. This is what we need to do. And we see it, again, repeated through the Scriptures. We have that passage in Psalm. We have our Philippians passage here. Why? Because God knows us. God knows we need several admonitions. We need several places within the reading of Scriptures to come across this, to remind us, to refresh our memory. Because we are so prone in the flesh to rely on the flesh, to go back to that kind of default position and start to worry. And then God reminds us, commit your way unto the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And what do we find at the end of our praying and committing these things to the Lord? Verse 7. The end of prayer is peace. As he encourages us, commands us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He gives us that blessed promise that as we stop worrying about these things, turn them over to the Lord, he grants us peace that guards us. The word keep there in the Greek speaks of being garrisoned. of like being inside a fort. The Philippians would understand this word because Philippi was a soldier's town. The Romans had a fort there. They kept the Roman legion, obviously parts of it, was there. So it's like, you know, living near Fort Riley. Kind of feel secure because, hey, you know, our military is right there. You know, you live in Tacoma, Washington, hey, you have Joint Base Lewis McChord there. We've got the military. We feel safe and secure. Philippians would understand this word. We understand that. The Philippians, they didn't have a care about the barbarians that are not that far away. We've got the Roman legion here. We're secure. They'll take care of us. And God reminds us that His peace does that to us. And I think if we all stopped, we could all give testimony to at times when we have done what we see here, we've taken those things to the Lord, we've left them with Him, His peace has come, and we know it, we sense it. There is a calm there that passes all understanding, both to us and anybody that's watching. I know I've said it to me, it's an example in our own lives of seeing God's peace come. In 1999, we were expecting what would have been our fifth child. My wife is Lynn's 19 weeks along. And something is wrong over the weekend. And so she goes in on Monday to be examined, and we find that this 19-week-old son is dead. The umbilical cord had been wrapped around his throat. And as we are told this information, we take it in quiet peace. Does it grieve us? Yes. We were able to have a good conversation with the nurse as she came in to tell us this information. She was a believer, and she saw, you guys aren't reacting like I half expected. She was expecting hysterics. And I said, well, we know Christ is our Savior. I remember her asking Lynn, do you need your pastor to come? And she just smiled at her and said, he's right here, sitting beside me. And we had a peace about this. This was in God's hands. And continued at. Does it hurt? Yes. It was the son that I never saw. Nothing against my two daughters that I have, but that had been a prayer of mine that I would see a son at some point. But the peace that's there, you can't describe it, yet it's there. And it wasn't that we were, you know, skipping down the aisles. We weren't. We weren't joyful that we've lost a son, but we had His peace to know His way is perfect. He has a reason for taking this son home. We'll see him one day, and I'll have him for all eternity to enjoy. I just don't have him in this life, but this life is just a vapor. And so we can see and sense those pieces, and it passes all understanding. And what a joy to then take those kinds of instances and be able to use them to help someone else going through the same thing. We had that opportunity a few years down the road. We move into our first home that we ever bought. And it's a small subdivision that's being built. We have a neighbor down the street. They work in law enforcement. She in the dispatch room. He's out on the road as a state patrol. And she loses a child at about that same stage in her pregnancy. And Lynn had the opportunity, an open door, to then minister to this lady and show her the comfort and peace that God can give in the midst of these kinds of things. We didn't know that when it would happen, but God provided that opportunity. We could come alongside them and say, yes, we understand. We know what you're going through. We know what you're experiencing because we've been there. And here's what got us through this time. Our God did. And here's how you can know him. And so we see these things as they take place. And truly, you know, in these situations, they do pass all understanding. It's above it. Because it comes from God. And the things that we go through, God takes care of. It doesn't mean that he eliminates them. We didn't get that son back. They didn't come back a few moments later and say, you know, a miracle happened. It somehow, you know, he's no longer tangled up and the heartbeat's going. And no, that didn't happen. But he took us through that time. And his peace stayed there. And it is a peace. And as we look at peace, do people want peace? Sure do. People long for peace. That's why we see those bumper stickers like we talked about on Sunday, you know, coexist. They want peace in the Middle East. How many peace talks have there been to create peace in the Middle East? Since 1948, there's been a whole lot. Do we have peace in the Middle East? No. Because there is a religion that doesn't want Israel to exist. I wish the rest of the world would understand that. The Palestinians don't want a two-state solution. It's been offered to them repeatedly, over and over and over again. And they have said no. We don't want to be a nation unless we can have all this land. Remove Israel, and then we're okay. You can't peacefully coexist with a mindset on one side like that. And yet the world seems to think that it's Israel's fault. Go figure. But the world does want that. And yet it's a commodity that defies mankind. If you will, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6. We read Jeremiah, and he can be hard to read. Not hard in understanding, but hard to realize the hardships that Jeremiah faced. Here's a preacher who's preaching, and people are dead set against him. They don't want to hear the message that he's giving. But we find here in chapter 6, then we'll also look at chapter 8 again as he touches on it, but chapter 6, verses 9 and following, says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were ashamed when they had, committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the voice of the, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. What a lamentation. God trying to get a hold of his nation Israel, his people. And they're not wanting anything to do with him. Those out there saying, yes, we have peace, we have peace. And actually they don't. They're on the threshold of captivity. Oh, we're peaceful, we're okay, everything's okay. No, it's not. There's no peace. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 15, he kind of reiterates the same thing again. And again he notes, peace, peace. And there is no peace. We'll kind of jump through the middle of it. I don't have my verses numbered here. But again, he repeats these words, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. He again notes it again, repeats it. There's peace, but no, there's not peace. They're committing abominations, and they don't have a problem with it. And he notes, neither could they blush. Now, I think, to a large extent, we've given people who blush a hard time, have we not? And yet, is not blushing a good thing? It tells us something about ourselves. I think back to when I was in high school. There was a young lady that I knew. Some may say we were boyfriend and girlfriend. I would never say we were boyfriend and girlfriend. We were a boy and a girl who had a friend who was the opposite. Our families knew each other. But there were some that liked to have fun with that. One of them being my bus driver who brought us to the Lord. But our families would often get together sometimes, Brother Vernon and his wife and this other family. And there was one day they were over at our house, and my friend happened to be sitting in a chair, and I was kneeling beside the chair. Yeah, I see the looks, yes. He's proposing. I had that look for everybody else to look at. And yes, I blushed. No, I'm not proposing to her. We're still in high school, for crying out loud. But the blush came over me when they looked into the dining room and seeing the adults in there and razzing me and giving me a hard time about that, and then seeing me blush. Oh, yeah, you're blushing. See, we know you're up to this. No, we're not. But we need to be able to blush. It shows the innocence, does it not? And yet he reminds us, neither could they blush. They're committing wrong and they don't have a problem with it. They don't see it as being something wrong. And when it's brought to their attention, they're not blushing with being ashamed of it, being exposed. They're being defiant about it. There's no problem here. No problem here. Stop looking. We're okay. There's no sin going on here. And when we look at peace, we find it's not attainable by human means. I mean, stop to think about that for a moment. Apart from God, there is no peace. The world's not at peace because the world knows not God. The only ones who have real peace are those that know God, who have followed our verses in Philippians. We possess that peace, the peace of God. We look at the world around us. We see the things that have happened. We can look at the wars. And we may say, well, peace came after World War II. But did it? Have we had wars since then? Yes. We've created proxy wars from that. Those hostilities ended. The adversaries became friends. And in some cases, I put that in quotation marks. But there was no peace within the world achieved. When you consider 5 years later, another war breaks out. That's just been halted for a long time. There's no peace there. And so when we look at those things, that, you know, the world wants it, but they don't have it. And again, what an opportunity for us as believers to point them to the source of real peace. You want peace? Come to know Christ as your Savior. Come to know the God of peace. Come to be at peace with God so that you can have the peace of God. And it is attainable through God and His Word. Notice the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 165. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Yes. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What a joy to see that lived out in our lives. You know, I know I brought up humorously about being offended by the right-hand world because I'm left-handed. That was tongue-in-cheek. I'm not offended. But everybody is offended about anything and everything these days. And I thought, well, I can join that bandwagon too because I'm left-handed. So, you know, I'm not offended by the rest of the world. You know, you don't need to bring me something that's left-handed to try to make me feel better. Please, I'm fine. I was using that as a tongue-in-cheek example of what's out there, people being offended. You know, they're offended at the drop of a hat just because they want to silence the conversation of anything else instead of engaging in conversation and working through things. It's, well, I'm offended, so you just need to be quiet and not say anything. That really doesn't help anybody. But we are reminded that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do we live in that light? You know, we can be bothered by a lot of things, but when we consider the Word of God and see the truths that God has given to us in this book, we can be at peace with those things that are going on around us. We can be agitated with drivers, can we not? Sure can, because they're not driving like me. I'm the perfect driver. I don't cause problems. But everybody else does. And we get offended. We get that road rage coming out. Why? Because they didn't do what we wanted them to do. You know, they cut in front of us. I was watching, going down Kansas Avenue. I don't think it was at Main Street, although it could have been at Main Street. Main Street had the green light. Car heading south was going straight. Car heading north was trying to make a left-hand turn. That doesn't work too well in the middle of the intersection. Thankfully, the left-hand turn person decided to stop and allow the straight-through car to go straight through, but that straight-through car let him know that was not the thing to do. Kind of revved his engine and didn't spin tires, but he let him know that, you know, hey, I had the right-of-way. That wasn't necessary. Just drive on through. Yeah, he made a mistake, and guess what? He caught himself. He didn't hit you. And yet, somehow, we feel great satisfaction that we did that. We showed them. We showed them what? Our sinful nature side. Does God want us showing our sinful nature side to the rest of the world? No. Let's show them the love of Jesus Christ. You say, but yeah, get out of the flesh. Live in the fullness of the Spirit. Life's far better that way. And we can have that peace. We can look at those things. And maybe we're the other car. Yeah, I did the wrong thing. You don't need to raise hands. How many of us have done the wrong thing as we've come to an intersection? We've realized, oh, no, yeah. I mean, thankfully, I've gone up and down Main Street enough to realize that the two lights on either side of Kansas are not in their typical location to my way of thinking and driving in other parts of the country. And I know I have run a couple red lights early on in our time here at Euclid and Marlin because I wasn't looking to the corners of the intersection to see the stoplights. I'm looking in the center because I see that one at Kansas staring at me and expecting them to be in front of me, and they're not. And as I've entered the intersection, I've thankfully, there's been no cars coming across. But I thought, I've got to remember there's two stoplights. I need to look at those lights and find them. And I would have been on the receiving end of some of that as I'm going through those red lights. But we need to trust our Lord. And rely on Him. He will give us peace in the situations we find ourselves in as we turn these things over to Him. As we come back to our passage, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I was praying as I'd go down Main Street, Lord, help me to remember those lights so that I can be at peace with those around me. And I don't have somebody T-boning me or getting upset because I cut them off as I'm driving down this road thinking it's my road and those lights don't matter. And he gives us peace. Helps me to remember, you know, those lights are there. I catch them now. I'm watching for them. And I see them and remember where they're at. God gives us that. And we live in that peace. And there's really nothing greater than that. That peace that he gives, that calms us, settles us, and encourages us as we live for him. We'll move on to our next aspect, love, joy, peace, gentleness. I get the order mixed up sometimes in my mind. Let's go back to our passage. Long-suffering. Skipped over one. We'll look at long-suffering. Ooh, that aspect that we have a hard time with, yes. But it's an aspect that we need.